Our scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. What does it mean to have a special place for someone within your heart? To hold dear. Do you hold dear? Do you have a special place for family? For your mate? For a friend? A mentor? What about a special place in your heart for Jesus? He does hold a special place in the hearts of his children, doesn't he? In fact, what we're going to discover today, or to be reminded of, is it's not only a special place, it is to be a holy place. The title of my lesson this morning is Christ Within. Focusing upon verse 15 for just a moment. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. To hold as special, to pledge allegiance to. Do you remember growing up pledging allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag, to the United States of America. Christians, however, pledge allegiance to a higher power as well, don't we? Even in the pledge, one nation under God. What I want to do is to put that concept of having Christ sanctified in our hearts, having that special place in our hearts, in light of what Peter has been talking about with relationship to submission. He's been talking about submission to governments, to governors and kings, slaves to their masters, wives to their husbands, and then last week, brethren to one another. Verse 8, live in harmony, brotherly love, be kind-hearted. Now he says, all of those find their yes by Christ being the one who is at the center of your submission. Being subject to Christ enables me to be the right kind of citizen, mate, employee, or employer. If I am honoring Christ, then I know the relationship and its proper perspective when it comes to my government or to my boss. I yield to earthly authority because I've already committed myself to Christ, and that's what Christ bids me to do. But what Peter is talking about here is even higher than simply allegiance. To make a holy place, to sanctify, which that word is the word agiazo, which by definition means to render or acknowledge, to hallow, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, to consecrate things to God, dedicate people to God, or to purify, to cleanse externally, to purify by expiation, to be free from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. When Peter says there in verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, the image we need to see is that special place within my heart for Jesus is a throne. He sits on the throne of my heart. He is hallowed. He is venerated. He is above all else. It's a wonderful illustration or imagery for us to grasp. That because Christ is within me, all else falls into place. I don't honor men or governments because they are worthy, but because God bids me to do so. In fact, even once again in this section that we read today, the hint is that I might, even by doing good, be persecuted. Better to suffer for righteousness' sake than suffer for doing wrong. Turn with me to hymn number 154. 154. Sanctuary reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians about our bodies, specifically about our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think of that concept. Renew that idea within your mind that as Christians, we no longer belong to ourselves. In fact, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make a special place within you that says, Jesus is Lord. He is hallowed. He is holy. And I am fully cleansed by His blood and purified, therefore being dedicated in service to Him. As Peter started out this reading that we had for today, verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Have you ever had to defend your home? We mentally prepare for that. Some of you may have had to. I have had friends and relatives that have been invaded and suffered loss because of those who tried to commandeer goods as well as even health. Be ready always to give an defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. A defense against who, spiritually speaking? We know what we're up against, don't we? We're up against Satan, ultimately. When Peter was a brand new apostle, he was dragged before the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 4. And they were upset with he and the rest of the apostles. The same author of this letter had to defend his position in front of the authority that he would have willingly bowed to prior to becoming a disciple of Christ and certainly an apostle and a convert to the Lamb. But they were telling him to quit preaching Jesus. And this is from Acts chapter 4, and then we'll go briefly to a passage in Acts chapter 5 as he's called before the council again. But verse 19 of Acts 4, listen to Peter and John's defense to the Sanhedrin as they tell them to quit preaching about Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, you might have to read between the lines a little bit, but Peter basically has just challenged their authority. Remember, we are to be subject to the governors, to the kings, to our masters, to our brethren, as long as what? Well, what we see clearly here, Peter says, you're asking me to disobey God by telling me to be silent about the Savior. Now, he's challenging them in a higher court, isn't he? You be the judge. He says, it makes no sense for me to obey you rather than God. It's even clearer as he stands before them again in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It is out of our subjection to Christ that we subject ourselves to earthly authorities, but never to the point of those earthly authorities having the power to cancel our righteous walk. Be zealous for good works, so that even those who slander you about your good behavior will see and be put to shame. Because there really is no accusation that will stand. Why? Because Christ is Lord. We walk in His path, first and foremost, and always, even when we suffer on account of that. But listen again to this concept of being ready to defend our faith. Verse 15 again, 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter and the apostles were not disrespectful to the Sanhedrin council, even though they were brought before them twice. We know that Peter's going to end up in prison again, isn't he? In Acts chapter 12, and this time Herod is hoping to slay him to please the Jewish leaders when an angel delivers him. We must be ready to defend our faith. Why? Certainly it is to inform the ignorant, those who have yet to come to a knowledge. But it's also to put Satan in his place, who ultimately is the one who is behind the persecution that we receive for walking in righteousness. But be ready always to give an offense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Are you prepared to do that? Could you defend your faith? It was fairly simple for Peter and John and the apostles. They simply said, we must obey God. We must follow Christ. We are His disciples, His apostles. But in this verse 15 is a caution for us. We have a responsibility. Yes, to place Christ in a hallowed place within our hearts so that He is the one who is our Lord and Master sitting upon the throne. But also to be able to defend why that is that we are Christians. Could you give an answer for why you believe what you believe? As a parent, are your children defenseless to the onslaughts of what Satan throws our way? I'm convinced that we have the tools necessary to battle against the world. But quite often, we have not even armed ourselves with the arsenal described for us in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, our loins girded with truth, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Would that our children were able to defend what it means to be a Christian. Instead, quite often, they face the onslaught of the world or the internet or mass media, and they fall prey. Satan is insidious. He never gives up. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. May my body be your temple. It is so important that we understand to whom we belong. That Christ lives within us. That we are the dwelling place, the hallowed place for the Holy Spirit. It's not within a building. It's within the hearts of those who have been converted. Then Peter gives a rather simple explanation, if you want to look at it, simple defense for why Christ is so important. And basically his argument is, He's always been the most important throughout the existence of mankind. And he hearkens back to the time of Noah and links Noah with Christ. Now, this is often missed and misinterpreted. And things that are very strange, almost like second chance kind of things, come out of this passage of Scripture. But the simple truth is that it is through the waters of baptism that we are saved today. And there was the symbolism of the ark involved at the time that the world was destroyed and Noah and his family being delivered because of the building of that ark. And I'll talk about that this afternoon in Backyard Ark. But let's read, beginning with verse 18. His subject up to this point was that we must follow Christ even if we suffer for it. And now he gets into the example of Christ. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And he'll mention the resurrection toward the conclusion of this, which is how he's made alive in the Spirit. But here Christ was willing to suffer. Why? For you and for me. Not just suffer, but to be executed, to die. He gave up this flesh, this earthly existence. And we know He died upon the cross, was buried within the tomb, and then after 3 days was risen from the dead. Peter says he was made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went. How long has Christ been in existence? Let us make man in our own image. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Spirit of Christ has always existed. And what Peter is about to reveal to us, that Spirit has always desired salvation for God's creation, for mankind. What Peter alludes to here with Noah is that not only was he building the ark, and from what we can discern from the scriptures in Genesis, that took a period of 120 years. Not only was he building the ark, but he was also preaching while he built. And you can imagine people coming, looking at this humongous ark, questioning why it's being built, and Noah responding, because a flood is coming. Well, why is a flood coming? Because the world is full of wickedness. What do you mean? God is going to cleanse the world. And whoever is in this ark and in this boat will be saved. We will rise above. We will be delivered by the waters that destroy the rest of the face of the earth, including the wicked. Now, what Peter is about to allude to is the fact that that preaching of Noah's was the Spirit of Christ. But made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. The simple interpretation of this passage is that Christ was speaking through Noah to those who were in bondage to sin at the time that he was building the ark, to the spirits who were in prison during the time that God waited while Noah completed the ark. That same message is being proclaimed by Peter even now. Remember what it was? Be ready always to make a defense to anyone who should ask you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Here is one example of such a defense. Why do you believe in Christ? Because I want my sins washed away through his blood. Because I want to share in the resurrection. And I am willing, yes, to even suffer in my flesh if God should deem it necessary. I am zealous. I am ready to do what, you know what the word zealous means? It means to boil, to be on fire for. Be zealous for good works. Noah and his family, his wife and his three sons and their wives, labored 120 years to build that ark. But it resulted not only in their salvation, but in the salvation of the animals that lived upon the planet. What was God doing? What was God saying? A mere 1,700 years after the world was created, somewhere around 2,300 BC is when the flood took place. Just 300 years or so prior to the time of Abraham. What was God declaring? I will not abide wickedness, unfaithfulness. Those who refuse to honor me, remember, but sanctify Christ Jesus in your hearts. Those who refuse to make a hallowed place for me, refusing to repent, I will destroy. The message is the same then as it is now. They were saved through the ark rising above the water. We are saved, Peter says, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saved Noah and his family? They walked in righteousness. They honored God. They sanctified him in their hearts. They were dedicated to fulfilling his will. So too, now, baptism, obedience to God's will, what was it Jesus had said before going up into heaven? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That's Jesus' words. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Peter says, I understood what Christ taught me then. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me through the years, through the decades that I've been in service. Baptism corresponds to the saving of Noah and his family through water. Not a physical bath, but the forgiveness of sins because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The Spirit of Christ preached during the time of Noah. The prisoners were the ones who were in bondage to sin. They refused it. Will you and I? If after having become a Christian, am I now remaining defenseless because I don't know really how to explain why I am who I am, what it is that I have obeyed? We have an obligation to place Christ on the throne and to understand what His message is of salvation to the lost. Being dedicated to Christ and His teachings, it's who we are. All other relationships are defined through that one, whether it be as a husband or a mate, a father, an employer, an employee, a citizen, a brother or a sister in Christ. Failure to become the temple of the Holy Spirit evicts Christ Jesus from His rightful possession. Jesus says to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus desires relationship. He stands at the door of my heart knocking. If I have yet to open it, he is willing still to enter. Christ within, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.